God, thank you for ears to hear. Amen. Thank you for ears to hear and eyes to see in this spiritual realm what you want to say to us today, to each individual heart, including mine, from the front row, from the pulpit to the back row. Lord, we thank you for the power of the Word of God. We thank you for continuing to grow us and to change us, Father God, to change the people of God, to mature us into the man and woman that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Good stuff. So, I just want to say about Pastor Freddie, if you have any men, it's going to open it at 9. We'll start at 9:30. We're going to have a time of worship. Nothing like hearing men worship. Just men worshiping God, right? It's awesome. And Fred, I just love Freddie. Me and Gina have spent time with Pastor Freddie. So we're expecting God to do a real encouraging and stirring of people's hearts. And then the next day, Pastor Freddie on that Sunday is going to be preaching. So it's going to be double fun, I guess, is what you would say. Amen. So moving on. Today, I have the title of today's message is called Unfathomed Grace. But I'm going to delve into a story. Sometimes to understand unfathomed grace, you've got to be at the end of your rope. Anybody ever been at the end of your rope? And then you turn to the Lord and you're like, wow, didn't deserve his grace. I cried out to him. He touched me. He helped me. He delivered me. He revealed himself to me, hallelujah, by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So I have to lay this out. So don't fall asleep on me just yet, okay? So I want to lay this out because sometimes you've got to see what's going on, the scenario, to see what God did. And so as I begin to study this out, I have one of those wow moments. Wow, God, I can't believe your goodness. Wow, God, I can't believe your grace. Wow, God, I can't believe that you were willing to even turn around this particular situation. You know, it starts out because a lot of times, and we've seen it in society today, that you've heard this, haven't you? He did it. She did it, right? It wasn't me. A matter of fact, in society today, we hear a lot of it's your fault. I won't spend a lot of time here, but I can tell you in this scenario, it was part of what got this time in history. Anybody remember that King Ahab? Right? He did that a lot. He had a lot. It's not my fault. And so, you know, it's not new. Even in the Bible, you remember in the Bible, I'm just going to read a few scriptures about blame shifting, right? Blame shifting. Remember in Genesis 3:11-3, we didn't have to get too far into the Word of God before there was some blame shifting. And he said, who told you that you were naked, right? This is after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit of the tree. Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? God talking to Adam. The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree. And I ate. So you could see him. It's God's talking to Moses. And he's going, it's this, hey, that's your fault, God. You know, who gave me this woman? You're the one that thought it was a good idea. Look at how this turned out. It was her. Right? And so what did the woman? Then the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So God, Moses, or Adam, saying it's the woman. The woman next says, it's this creepy-looking creature next to me, right? Because it says in Genesis 3 that it was the most subtle-looking beast of the field. And so she said, it was him. So my point being there, as I move on, is look, there's always been some blame shifting. Matter of fact, you can tell that things are going to go wrong when there's blame shifting because that's just human nature, right? I don't know what it is. It's always this thing. It's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's fault. And so we even see it in Genesis 4:9. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. He did know, didn't he? He had killed him. The first murder in the Bible. Am I my brother's keeper? He's not my responsibility. I don't know what happened to him. You know, so once again, just kind of, Lord, why are you asking me? Blame it. Isn't it your job to keep tabs, Lord, on who's in the world? It's not my shifting the blame again. And so since the beginning, it's been the downfall, really, of all mankind. And a matter of fact, during a specific time in Israel in the Old Testament, this blame game was at its height. And it was Ahab. Remember Ahab and his wife, right? His wife's name was Jezebel, right? Ahab and Jezebel. So this is the first scripture I want to read this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, and it's going to be just verse 17 here. I know I have 17 and 18, but it says, "Then when Ahab saw Elijah," now Elijah was a prophet, a man of God, amen? Everybody here has heard of Elijah? "So when Ahab the king saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, the cause of disaster to Israel?'" So what he says is, "Hey, this, what's going on right now, we'll talk about it." He says, "Is that you, Elijah? I thought I recognized you." And a matter of fact, I just want to be the first thing I want to say to you that the problems that our nation are having, Elijah, it's your fault. Where we're at right now, it's your fault. And so that's the first thing out of Ahab's mind. You know, and this is the reason. Here, understand the situation. It had not rained in over 3 years. Remember that in the book of Kings? It had not rained in over 3 years. So Elijah, by the word of the Lord, said, "It's not going to rain again until I give the word." And so when it didn't rain in Israel, Ahab didn't think it had anything to do with what he was doing in his life. He wasn't following the Lord. His queen wasn't following the Lord. They were doing actually everything opposite of following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't hear anything about that. See, during that time when there hadn't been any rain, all Ahab could do is like, this is that Elijah's fault. As a matter of fact, Elijah had to hide out. Him and his queen wife were looking to take the life of Elijah. That's how much they blamed him and turned their fingers towards him and says, "You're the problem." So Ahab points the finger. Ahab pointed the finger because, like I said, there was no rain. And then in 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead," he's from Gilead. Remember we talked about Gilead for a couple weeks? "Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be a dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Amen. It's funny how that Elijah says, and we're going to see God had a reason for that dry time during Elijah's, that spell of dryness. It wasn't because he hated the people. It wasn't because he was against the people. At this time, he was trying to get the attention of his people, the people of Israel. But all Ahab could do is look at Elijah and say, "This is your fault. This is your fault. The reason why this is happening," he was clueless. I mean, can you imagine being the king of Israel and coming from the family of Israel and coming from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all that, knowing they're the people of God, but coming to a point in his life and a point in Israel where all of that wasn't even remembered. You know, it makes me understand that even this country that I believe was birthed by Jesus Christ, amen, I believe that our freedom of religion, our constitution, was all predicated on you and I could worship God with freedom. And so when I hear people that don't even remember it try to change it, it reminds me that, boy, this day looks an awful lot like it did in the day of Ahab. Perhaps so. There was a time where so many people here called on the name of the Lord, right? It's hard to believe there was a time where 85, 90% of people went to church or worshiped or believed in God. You know, it's just like, and so this time, as time has gone by, it seems like what, the power of God has diminished. I'm not saying in our lives, but in public, in general, where it's scoffed at, where it's not considered, where it's not even considered something in my life. The things like the Word of God are like, what is that? I've heard of the Bible. It's hard to believe that we've come to a point in our society right now where a lot of people, if you mention the Bible, they've never touched it, never read it. They've heard of it. It's antiquated, but it means nothing. That's where Ahab and the society of Israel were right here. Stick with me, saints. But then God starts to do a little change here. God does a little change. It's been dry for a while. Things haven't, you know, we're getting down to where there's no food. Finding water is getting difficult. The people are, it's, you know, the society, the job market, so to speak, is changing. Society, the what's going on as far as people, how they live, how they pursue things, how they travel, everything stopped and changed. We haven't come through anything like that, have we? But one day, God says to Ahab, it says to Elijah, go to Ahab, it's going to rain. 1 Kings 18:1 says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So even then, things look like they haven't changed. God says, I've got a plan here. Matter of fact, I find it interesting. Ahab said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. But what he was saying was, is when God tells me it's time to rain, then it's going to rain. It's just like when you look at the Word of God and you look at the promises of God and you say, I know God's going to supply all my needs. And you say, how do I know? Because His Word says it, I believe it, and I declare it. And it was just like this. Elijah says, it will not rain until I say. He wasn't saying that he had all authority and power. He says, I know when God says it's going to rain, I'm going to declare what He says in my ear, and things are going to change. It's like you are in my life when God shows you things in the Word of God by His Spirit, and you begin to declare it. You're saying things are changing because God told me. He spoke it to me. Amen. The thing that, and we'll get into that, things from the Word of God that God speaks into our heart. So when he was saying, it's not going to rain until I say, he was saying, man, I hear the voice of God. Ahab, I know you don't. I know you don't care, but I hear his voice. And when he says it's time to rain, I'll let you know. So 1 Kings 18 came to pass that after many days, 18:1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to who? Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. You know, a society like Israel's, the people of God at that time, got to such a point in turning from God to Baal. Now it was the people of God. Listen, it was the people of God who were the problem. In other words, the truth that brought blessing before in Israel now was considered a curse by many of the Israelites. Can you believe that? It's much similar as we hear today. Many of the things are the truth of the Word of God and knowing that God's bounty and blessing comes from God. But now we have a certain segment of society that says, no, the things that you stand for are actually our problem. They're the ones, if we could just remove all restraint, we'd be okay. It was no different. The time of this time right here that we're reading about, as I believe it is right now. You know, in other words, cast off restraint, holiness, God's character. That doesn't matter. Maybe they start out by, they started out this way. You know, remove prayer from school. Maybe they started out that way. I'm saying this society slowly went to where they were. Let's remove prayer from school. Well, it's institute evolution in our schools. This is how the world was made. So maybe Israel at that time started instituting things that were false. We know they did. Maybe it was something similar to that. You know, maybe do this. Remove the Ten Commandments from every courthouse in America. Teaching that the nation's founding is utterly wicked, 1619 teaching that BLM and Antifa, who are anti-God, anti-truth, begin a voice in society now as if they were truth. And the thing is, it turns around and says, you, if you're a believer, you're the problem. You're the problem. See, it was exactly that way in the time of Ahab. It was exactly the same way as King Ahab said to Elijah, you're the problem. Today, we live in a society where many right now, we'll get to some good news, I promise. But you hear it from social media platforms, from the government, the things that we see out of schools and universities. Christian, you're the problem. If we could cast off your restraint, we'd be better off. That's exactly where King Ahab and many of the Israelites were at that time. Casting off the things of school of the Lord. So it goes, remove the Ten Commandments from every courthouse in America. Let me get through this. This is how it progressed. Teach kids now how to use a condom. Start mocking people who wait until marriage to live together. Teaching that the nation's founding is utterly wicked. Teach tolerance. And let me see that slide right here. Bill, if you have it, this is how this starts. If you don't have it, we can go on, Bill. Okay. So what Slippery Slope? Will it never happen? Let me explain this. So this is like in 1995. Love is love. We just want acceptance. 2005, we just want equality. 2012, bake the cake or go to court. 2015, say my pronouns or lose your job. 2023, the kids will watch drag shows. And so what I'm saying is, as we've seen us go down this slippery slope, let me just say this, that the Lord, I don't care what lifestyle you live, the Lord loves you. He'll set you free. But here's what I'm coming to realize. He will not set you free unless you acknowledge the truth. If you don't acknowledge the truth and you want to believe a lie, then you cannot be set free. It's the truth that sets you free. As I've been teaching in the book of John, it's just my eyes have been opened as Jesus is teaching the crowds. So many of these crowds hated him. So they hated him because he didn't keep the Sabbath like they should. He was putting himself as equal with God. And so what did he do? Did he back up and say, well, I better be a little bit nicer? No, God is love. But what did he do? He continued to speak the truth. Even to those who did not acknowledge it in any way, shape, or form, he knows, and I know, and you and I have to know, it is only acknowledging the truth that sets us free. Oh, how he loves you and I. He's not willing that any should perish. But when a society begins to embrace things that are wicked and anti-God, this is what it'll get. It'll end up being, hey, we've got to be loving and kind, I get it, to where you are the one who will be, your mouth will be shut. It was no different in the day of Ahab. Thank you, Bill. It was no different during the time of Ahab. Does that make sense? I didn't hear anything, but that is the truth. See, I want to make sure that I want to walk in his love, but this is what Moses brought the law. Jesus Christ brought grace and truth. You can't have one or the other. It's grace and truth. And if you don't acknowledge or walk in the truth, how can you be set free? You come to know his love and to be his disciple. When you give your life to him, what you say is, I'm a disciple, Lord. I want to walk with you. Set me free. Show me truth. Once you know of his love, you give your life to him, and then you take the word of God and say, Lord, I want everything that's in here to change my life. When it becomes a thing where we acknowledge him, but we don't acknowledge truth, and we stay in this thing of being a baby Christian for our entire life, it's the truth, the acknowledging and God's love of it, and bringing the truth and him changing your life. Amen. I hope there's one amen in here. Okay, so it goes from teaching tolerance to teaching transgender, full-term abortion as being okay. That's how these things, when you shun the truth, this is where this leads. As believers, when you just say, it's just grace. Yeah, it's grace and truth. See, the grace is what we receive from him, and that a grace allows the truth to take effect in your heart. So Elijah didn't, he loved Ahab, but he stood up and spoke the truth. We're going to see. He didn't back down. He was not a coward. He loved Israel, but he spoke the truth. So we go teach transgender, full-term abortion as being okay. Have open worship of Satan at the Grammys. I mean, it just proceeds. And it doesn't end there. It never ends, saints. A Virginia University, I was reading the story, it's a year old now, a Virginia University assistant professor who argued it wasn't necessarily immoral for adults to be sexually attracted to children has agreed to resign after facing intense backlash. Old Dominion University revealed in a statement Wednesday that Alan Walker, 34, will be stepping down as an assistant professor of sociology and criminal justice. Walker was placed on administrative leave on November 16th after a firestorm erupted over the educator's controversial argument that pedophiles should be referred to as minor attracted persons. The assistant professor, who is transgender and uses the pronouns they, them, will remain on leave until their contract expires in May. They're not even going to fire him. They're going to keep paying him until his contract expires. Why am I reading that? So you take a name like pedophile and you can change it to minor attracted persons. And if a society is not willing to stand up for the truth, give it 10, 20, 30 years, and all of a sudden you start getting a portion of society says, yeah, what's wrong with this attraction to younger people? What's wrong with minor attracted persons? That's what not standing up for the truth leads to. That's what not standing up for the truth leads to. Do we need to know, let God know, anybody, no matter what they're dealing with, does God forgive? Yeah, we're going to see a scripture here that I think I've seen it before, but it blew my mind. And so when you don't stand up for the truth, when you think that you're doing somebody a favor, why, James, it's okay, not always. No, we need to let them know God's love, but it's only going to be the truth that sets this generation free. Amen. God is holy. God is pure. He is just. Amen. But I know it's going to be those who believe in the truth of the Word of God. Amen. They're going to grow in Him. They're going to be set free. They're going to do great exploits in their God. Amen. For believing the truth. 1 Kings 18:17 again, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, the cause of disaster to Israel? Is that you? Are you the one that's driving that car and you shouldn't be driving it? Haven't you heard of global warming?" What I'm saying is, I want to be a good steward of the earth, but we got to be careful. There's people that are saying, "Hey, you're the problem. You're the problem. You're the problem. You're the problem. You're the problem." And those people don't realize all of that is grace and truth is what you need. Grace and truth is what you need. So at that time, Israel was not much different than America. I think it was probably worse. Ecclesiastes 1:9-10, you know this. It says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which may be said, see, this is new? Things with societies and countries and falling away from God, it's not new. What America, believe it or not, is going through right now, it's not new. It's happened before. It's happened to Israel, the children of God, before. And so let's continue. It says, 1 Kings 18:1 again. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" On the earth. You know, at that time, there had not, like I said, it hadn't rained in about 3.5 years. I mean, not even a drop. You want to talk about climate change? You want to talk about climate change? You know, I believe that. You know, there's a prophet Agabus in Acts who says, who prophesied a drought. Did you know that? And I don't know exactly why, but it's in the Bible. So I know that it happened, but I know what happened from that is even Paul, like going to the different churches that he had started, like the Corinthians, he said, "Hey, we're gonna take a collection up for the Israeli church. They're going through a difficult time. There's a drought. God said there's going to be a drought. We don't know why exactly, but it's in the Bible. It's in the New Covenant. It's after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Amen." And so he says, "Hey," he prophesied a drought, and it said when it happened. So it happened. But what happened is the people of God began to prepare, and they began to help one another because they believed that word. You know, things can happen in our society. Let me just say, if you're following the Lord, no matter what happens with the economy, that's what I was trying to say earlier, but it's that when you're walking with the Lord, he's like, look, when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, God put Elijah right next to a brook and fed him and took care of him. No matter what could happen in an economy like this, when you trust God, he'll take care of you. He'll supernatural provide for you. Or I know many of you have already stocked up and are ready for something, if something was to happen. What I'm saying is, if you, God can touch an economy, because he doesn't, it's not because he hates people, he wants to get people's attention. He wants to get people that are just trusting in their self, trusting in what their ability is. You touch something, all of a sudden they say, wait a second, what I used to do doesn't work anymore. God's always looking to bring people to him. So whatever happens in what can happen in an economy, I don't know about you, it brings no fear. I'm like, thank you, God, for providing. Thank you for me being a beacon of light of who to look to during difficult times. Hallelujah, Lord, you'll take care of me. Amen. And that happened to Elijah here. He was taken care of. So have no fear of things that you see in the future, what you hear, what you say. Thank you, Jesus, for leading and guiding me. Hallelujah. Who do you trust? You trust, amen, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because we are children of Abraham. Amen. And like Micah, and this is always God's heart. This is Micah 6:3. Oh, my people. This was his heart during that time. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. What have I done? And I say that to people who maybe have strayed from the Lord. This is the Lord saying, what have I done? Come back to me. I love you. Come back to me. What have I done? I didn't do any of this stuff. I'm not against you. I'm for you. Come back to me. That scripture is the heart of God still for people. Say, come back to me. What have I done? I love you. I want to take care of you. I want to heal you. I want to nurture you. I want to give you a future. That's the heart of our God still. Hallelujah. I want to turn to Ahab again. The most amazing account of mercy towards wickedness that perhaps in the Bible. So number one, Ahab, king, he was the king of Israel. So he had married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Israel was in an impossible situation. He built a temple for Baal, and most everybody was involved in Baal worship. It'd be like, well, I'll mention this before. So here is, everybody's into Baal worship. Number two, worshiping God other than Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac, it was common. But this is an amazing thing. Even God, what he said to Elijah, you remember this. It says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Wow. You know, example, Jesus is Lord, what they at that time, what they were doing is they were worshiping Baal and other gods, and they still believed in God, but they weren't worshiping him. They'd heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so they said, "Oh yeah, we're the God of Jacob," but they were actually worshiping Baal. Did you know that if there was 7,000 people, only 7,000 people that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal, and let's say there was 2.5 to 3 million people at that time in Israel, that the odd, it was 0.02.5 of 1% of the people. You would imagine here, it'd be like if it was in America and there was really no churches. It'd be like if people just gave up on God. The churches were empty. People weren't worshiping God. That's where they were at that time. So at odds with, so everybody was at odds with the people of God. So let me continue. I'm getting to the good part. 1 Kings 18, 17 and 18, it says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, the cause of disaster to Israel? And this is Elijah's response. He said, I have not brought disaster to Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. You know, I see that it's okay with today's day and age, it's for us, it's okay to stand up and say, hey, this country is where it's at because people have forsaken Jesus Christ. That's what exactly Elijah was saying. He says, hey, King, I it's not my fault. It's because of you and forsaking God. The truth of God is where this nation is. It's your fault. It's okay to stand up and say, hey, this country's where it's at because it's forsaken God. So standing up for truth, standing up for righteousness, man, that's what we got to do. Elijah was willing to do that. He said, no, this is your fault, King, that we're here. And so he said, it's your fault. You know, sacrifice of Baal included children sacrifice, cutting and harming oneself. Some of the things that we hear in society today. You see, evil practices never go away. Times change. They simply evolve. Baal transformed into Zeus, who transformed into Jupiter, until finally science, man himself, becomes God. Understand that the leftists in the government or socialist platforms are not rejecting the Constitution. They're actually rejecting Christ. They're rejecting Christ. And it's a modern form of Baal worship. It's worshiping man himself. I am God. I can make my own decisions. That's why we're at where we're at with all the crazy things going with full-term abortions or transgenderism or everything you see in society. There's no joy, no peace. Amen. No love of God in one's life. It's because of that thinking right there. And so let me go on. So in this Israel society, it doesn't look good. 7,000 believers in all of Israel worship of Baal running rampant. But by the prayers of Elijah, it finally rains in California. I mean, in Israel. Sorry about that. After years of drought. I mean, it rains in Israel after severe drought. But the leadership, the House, and the Senate, I mean, all the leaders in Israel, the school districts, the city council, still haven't repented at this time. Still haven't repented. So God sends, and to make things worse, God sends Elijah to the king. And to top it off, Ahab thought, had his wife Jezebel kill a man in cold blood so he could take his land. So he takes his land. That's in 1 Kings 21. Everything that Ahab had done. Then Jezebel has somebody killed and takes this innocent man's land. You can read about that in 1 Kings 21. So God sends Elijah back again to Ahab. God has finally had enough of this wicked king in Israel. Let's see what the heart of God has to say here. 1 Kings 21, 20 through 24. So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Nothing's changed, right? It's still all Elijah's fault. "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha and the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." It doesn't sound good for Ahab, does it? Finally, judgment on this wicked king. This guy is going to get what he has coming to him. And then it even goes on further here. 1 Kings 21, 25 through 26, "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So this looks like an impossible situation, does it not? And so we see with the heart of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, even in this situation. 1 Kings 21, 27. "So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning." Wait a second. Ahab had responded and wanted to put Elijah to death before. Elijah had to hide. Ahab had always responded in resentment, anger, and pouting in the past when the Lord tried to correct him. See, we're going to get into the goodness of the Lord, even for a wicked king named Ahab. We just read in the Bible, so there's been no one like him, as wicked as he was. There should be no hope, no future for that government. There should be hope or no future for that individual, for that leader. It's impossible that things could even turn around a little bit. You know, this is a thing. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. The thing had gotten tough. But this is one thing that even in all his hatred of God that Ahab saw, he saw it begin to rain again. He saw God's kindness. He saw it begin to rain again. He see what at Mount Carmel, or he saw when God called, when Elijah called down the fire, he had saw that. He saw that. And so all this hatred of the people of God and blaming it on them, he takes a second to repent. And see, that's the thing, and he takes a second to repent. So he saw the kindness of the Lord. You know, Romans 2:4 says this, and do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. God's goodness still in this country upon even those that are very wicked, he would love to see them repent. I had an individual, I said, hey, we got to be praying for the White House, and he said, it's too late. Show me in the Bible that. Show me in the Bible. And that's always been in my mind, and then when I saw this in the Bible, as we continue, man, God's heart is for people to repent. Did you know that? I'm going to show you. Was Ahab the most wicked king, perhaps, that Israel ever had? Oh, man. I mean, and on top of it, look who his wife is. I mean, this is not your godly power couple at all. This is the epitome of wickedness. This is the epitome of disgust and leading a whole country down the toilet, so to speak, to where there's no, where we don't have any, it doesn't even rain. God has to stop it from raining to get their attention. And so this is, let's continue. So we get that Ahab, King Ahab, it showed some repentance. And so verse 28 continuing, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity of his house, but I won't bring it in his days. Can you imagine the goodness of God right there? Does anybody know how wicked Ahab was? Ahab shows a little sign of repentance. And what does God do? I mean, we're talking about in the old covenant, by the way. What does God do? I'm not going to bring my judgment on him. He's the one that deserved it, not his son. His son only ruled for 2 years. He was wicked as well. But God says, did you see how Ahab repented? Did you know everybody, even in the government right now, God's heart was what they repent? That they would turn around? Are they? I continue to pray, but if God can turn a country around that was being led by Ahab, nothing's impossible for him. You know, I'm glad I'm not God, because I would have said, nope, sorry, Ahab, you're going to fry. I'm sorry to say that. My heart is as God begins to move in his body in America, that we would walk according to the word of God and truth. Elijah still stood up and said, you're no good. You're bringing disaster on this country. You're the one to blame. And then finally, the kindness of the Lord penetrates Ahab's heart, and he repents. And God says to Elijah, did you see what he did? See, God's always looking for people to repent. I mean, I know what these scoundrels we got in government now and the disgusting things that they approve, and then I have to look back to see what kind of person I was at one time. And God had mercy upon me. He had forgiven me of all my wicked sins, all my wicked ways, all the disgusting things that I have done, all the things where I did not deserve his mercy and his love. When I showed repentance, God forgave me. God said to his son, did you see that boy there? We know he's a knucklehead. Did you see him repenting? Man, go minister to him. Holy Spirit, minister to him. Angels, minister to him. God's looking for people to minister to. We got to be careful the things we say, the things that are going through our mind and our heart. They better darn well line up with the Word of God. They better darn line up with, can I say darn? They better line up with God's grace and mercy. God's grace and mercy. God wants to turn things around. Remember, he wants to save the wicked, even those like Ahab. Are you kidding me? If he showed kindness to Ahab in the old covenant, don't tell me that he can't show kindness to any position in leadership in this country if somebody will repent, if somebody will turn to him. Lord, we're praying that they'll see the kindness of God. I don't know how, but Lord, we pray that all the leaders from the White House, the Senate, the House, governorship in Arizona, school boards, we're praying that there'll be people that will see the kindness of the Lord and will repent and give their lives to you. I think we have an idea of how things are going to look in the future, but God just may do a switcheroo on us and do something that he only can get the glory for. That only he can get the glory for. I said that only he can get the glory for. So God listened to the prayer of the most wicked king in all of Israel and listened. 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance." All would come to repentance. All those that are liars, all those that are walking in darkness, all those that are against God like Apostle Paul was, all those that are contrary to you and I, all of those that are destroying this nation, God's going to save a few of them, I'm telling you. God's going to do some things that we can't even imagine because he has this grace and mercy that I can't even comprehend. How do I know? Because I just read what he did for Ahab. Are you kidding me? One little time of sackcloth and ashes in the morning, you're gonna look at, not consider everything he had done for decades and destroying Israel before that, and you're looking at that one little thing and you're giving him mercy. Come on, God. Come on, God. But yet that's exactly what our God did. He is so merciful and kind. I don't care what you've done in the background. If you will repent and say, "Lord, forgive me. I want to give you my life." His mercy is there to rush in, to wash of your sins by his blood. Man, repentance, God is just, that's what he's doing. He's waiting for people in America to realize his kindness, to realize that this country is great because of him alone, not because of anybody's wisdom, not because of anybody's abilities, but by his grace and his mercy and his truth alone. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 7:14, as I wrap this up, this is a good scripture. "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer.'" Remember, he asked for wisdom instead of asking for everything else. "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." But you know, after that, it gets really good. We don't usually read past this. "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." He's talking about the temple. I'll get there. "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." You know, if you have wandered from the Lord, what do? We repent and come home. Amen? He loves you. You turn from the belief system of this world and all its crazy beliefs, and you turn to his grace and his mercy in the Word of God. That's what you do. You say, "I humble myself," and you say, "Lord, I believe your word. I'm going to believe and become a student of your word." Amen. You say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin by your blood." and bring me into the truth of the Word of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, there's a few things I want to mention up there that, real quick, it says right there. You know, he doesn't live in a temple anymore, right? He was talking to Solomon and said, man, my presence will live here perpetually forever. Well, we know that didn't happen because we know that temple's not even standing anymore. Amen? So this is how this means today. 1 Corinthians 13, 16, and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Hallelujah. And that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you, if you know him as your Savior. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And when you read in that context, I just want to say that destroy the temple. If you read above, he's talking about those false teachers. God loves you so much. He was talking about those who lay a foundation on what he built. He was saying, man, they better not destroy God's temple with falsehood and with lies. They're going to have to answer with that if they're preaching those things, if they're destroying the temple of God. God loves you so much, amen? He's so caring for you and I. He's very, very much concerned about what we take into our ears. He wants us walking in the truth. He wants us walking in the truth. Here's the wonderful thing. He said, prayer made in this place. Well, where is this place now? He lives in you. Prayer comes from this temple. You and I are the temple. He does not live in that temple anymore. Hallelujah. Where's prayer made? It's from your temple where you are. You are the temple of God. Prayer coming forth from you. Amen. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house. You are the house of God. If you know the Lord, he has sanctified you. Amen? He has sanctified you. He does not live in houses of worship. He doesn't live in churches. He's not confined to anything. He lives, he roams the earth. He's everywhere, but he lives within the people of God. And it says there, my name will be there forever. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. How he loves you and I. Man, I don't know how it's going to look when we go to heaven, but we're always going to have a peace of him with us because we're his children. My children have DNA for me that they'll have for their whole life, right? But I have his DNA, amen? The DNA of my father, it says we've been adopted, right? So we have something right now, DNA of our father spiritually. We'll have a peace with him, of him and us for eternity. And it says, my eyes and heart will be there perpetually. Man, where is he? His eyes are always on you and I. He's always watching over us. He's always wanting to protect us. The only thing that gets us away from that is when we decide we believe on truth. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The only thing that can clog that up is when we start walking in lies. Those things where we walk away from him. Things that we believe. Man, he loves you. He's never left you, forsaken you. But he's saying, come on home. For some of you here, he's saying, come on home. Come to my truth. Come learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Then it says, come learn of me. Come let me change you. Let me give you a hope and a future. Let me direct your life. Let me perpetually live in you, leading and guiding you while you're here on the earth. Amen? As the worship team comes, let me just say this. Where it says right there, it says that my people which are called by my name. Amen? I think it's a time in America to say, Lord, I repent of anything. I repent, this is how I repent. Lord, where have I been the last 30 years when all this has been going on in the schools or here and here? Where have I been? Where was my mindset? I had this mindset that somehow that America was always going to have a heart for God. And it would have, but here's the problem. Truth was not being spoken in schools. Truth was not being spoken in colleges. Truth wasn't being spoken because it's the truth. Amen? It's the truth that sets us free. Amen. Lord, we love you. Can you stand with me this morning? Do you love him this morning? You know what? If he can have mercy on an Ahab, there's no telling what he can do. Ahab didn't deserve any mercy. I can tell you one thing. If Ahab got mercy, I don't think there's anybody in the sound of my voice, anybody in the state of Arizona, or anybody even in America, if they'll not repent, that God would not look at them and say, look, you see that? You see that scoundrel repenting? Go minister to them. Lord, we just ask that, Lord, that we become a people that understand your love and your mercy. You know, it could be on that job. You know, where you have the job and you have that person that's like, man, I want to do anything but be kind to that person. I want to do anything but show them the love of God. But it's the kindness of the Lord that leads an individual to repentance. Yeah, we stand up and say, nope, I believe God, the lives of babies are precious. I believe the lives of unborn babies are precious. No, I believe that he made a male and female. No, we stand up for the truth. But it's that truth right there. You don't realize it's that truth, when it's spoken with the right heart, that can penetrate somebody and it gets a hold of them and they open up their heart, then we can continue to put in the truth of the gospel. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for your word, Lord, washing over us this morning in Jesus' name, Father God. Lord, we thank you any areas, Lord, where there's confusion. We pray that the truth would break that, Father God, and you would reveal truth. Lord, we thank you for revealing truth for our young people. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Grace and truth. Lord, we thank you for grace and truth for our young people. Lord, we thank you for the young people at school, at the schools, where the word of God is no longer listened to, not even tolerated. But we thank you for the truth penetrating or touching individual hearts. Amen. Father, we thank you for individuals not being ashamed of the truth. And Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, thank you that we're not ashamed of the truth, standing for the truth in love as we see people come to you, Father God. As we see people come to you, we thank you, Lord. We love you. We worship you. We praise you. We exalt you. Father, we love you. We honor you this morning, Lord. We thank you for receptive hearts in Jesus' name. We thank you for hearts for being stirred, Father God, by your spirit of truth. Lord, we thank you, Father, as we go out, Lord, as we see those people, that we'll see little Ahabs, those little Ahabs all over the place, Lord, that can come to your truth. We praise you and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names, we honor and worship you. We praise you. We'll have some people up here. If you need prayer for anything, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, man, let us pray for you. If you have an area that's keeping you bound, you need someone to agree with you. Man, let us pray with you. Let us agree with you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you got to remember one major truth, okay? Monday is the best day of the week. Amen. Have a powerful Monday. I said have a powerful Monday. Man, have a joyful Monday. Have a blessed Monday. May somebody see a smile on your face and say, what's that about? Let me tell you. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Bless